Well, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasure of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. We're going to reflect now on the fourth Sunday of Easter. The first part of this talk is going to be on the third section on the call to holiness, on the unitive way. And I want to talk about that for a while. I think I may have mentioned this before, but what a help it was when I entered the monastery. I just turned 21 years old. I didn't know anything. And the novice pastor gave me as my first book of spiritual reading, John of the Cross's Living Flame of Love. Now, he didn't think I was there. I don't know why he did that, but it stamped my life because I read from the very beginning at 21 years old what life is all about. Life is all about being in union with God. That's what it's all about. God made us to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him in this life, and to be happy with Him in the next. So the whole point of life is to be in union with God in any walk of life that the Lord gives to us. And it just has always been like a beacon. I'm not there, but it's been like a beacon. So when we think about the unitive way, you see, we're thinking about this llama de amor viva, this living flame of love. So I want to talk about it for a while. There's several parts to it. You see, one is that the light of faith, the great theologians and mystics tell us, you see, the light by which we know God, that light, I often quoted that famous text of Aquinas, see that light which becomes appetible, light becomes desirable, and we yield to it because the heart of an act of faith is an act of the will. We cannot reason to the conclusions. We have to be drawn to them. And so, as I think I've said before, the key of our whole Christian life is desire. Desire to know God. Desire to touch God. Desire to be touched by God. Desire to rest in God and to know Him and be overwhelmed by His beauty, His love, His fire, His righteousness. It's to really know the Lord. That's why we were created. And as Origen says, that lovely phrase, Da'at Elohim, knowledge of the Lord, implies contact. Well, contact is through the will. And so the act of faith is in the mind, but it's moved by the will. And so God comes to us at every level and makes His reality and His truth appetible, desirable. And the key is desire. So you see, if we give up prayer, we pretty soon extinguish the desire. So we're busy, and we can be busy about many pious things, but we've lost the drive. And you know, people can tell it right away. We're not the same. You know, there's not that something driving us. And so you see, that light of faith finally, as these great saints reach this point, that light of faith which they have desired, because the light of faith is a share in God, finally becomes so strong that it's darkness. It's too bright. They use the example, they take it from Plato, I think, of a bat flying out of his cave into the sunlight, totally blinded, can't see anything. You see, that reality of God gets so close. You see, and so it's painful. It's joyful, but it's painful. And the point is to eliminate the deep root sources of the illnesses of our soul. We're not just a little bit stupid and a little bit sensual. It's in the root of us. And it's got to go so that we could be in union with God now and forever. The more we get done now, the quicker we'll go through purgatory, and the better the church will be, especially if we're called to preach. The better, because we'll be in touch with what we preach, and people will know it, and they'll be touched. So it's a time, as all the saints tell us, it's a time of pain. But the pain is the excess of light. And that light, which is a fire, is purifying the very deep root sources of our illness in our soul, but also in our body. It isn't that all the saints are in perfect physical shape, but their body is able to sustain them as they go on doing God's will until the day they die. And that stops that, and something else starts. Along with the physical pain and the interior pain, there's usually some, you know, rejection, darkness, no easy consolation, you know. And then every once in a while, surprised by joy. Why does the Lord do that? He doesn't really. It's just reality. If he's going to come that close, we're going to feel it. And we're way out of shape for this, you see? It's like if a guy takes us on a running on a marathon. He does it, not the same way God does, of course, but we're out of shape for running marathons. So we're very out of shape for this. But you see, what keeps us at it is that God is desirable. I would rather desire God than anything else, no matter what it causes me, by way of discomfiture, darkness, pain, rejection, look like a jerk, make stupid mistakes, whatever. So you see, that's one part. But there's another part. Indescribable joy and peace. It's God we're in union with. Paul says, he has snatched us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. But not just, you know, clunk, you're not guilty, off you go. Transform. Real forgiveness means there's not the trace of it left in us. So we could go right from here to see God. And if we let the Lord do as much as he can here, we build the church. You see, in this life, that suffering of the Lord that we go through builds the church. That's why Paul says in Colossians, and you know the text, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now just think about that. That's big league ball. I'm willing to tolerate, I'll put up with, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Why? Because he loves those people. He loves the church. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, it's my joy, you see, to rejoice in my sufferings for you. And the way he says that for you in Greek is hyperimon, which is, this is my body, hyperimon. This is my blood, hyperimon. Because it's a part of that total self-gift of Christ, realizing it again in us, building the church. And it starts, we stub our toe and give it to the Lord. It's already a beginning. But then the real beginning is here. You know, as somebody once said, the only tragedy in life is not to be a saint. Why? Because we didn't get to the goal that God had in mind for us, which is this unitive way. You see, I fill up You see, what is lacking of the sufferings of the Christ, you see, in my flesh for his body, which is the church. Now, John of the Cross says, I don't think I have it here, I wish I did. Maybe I do. I do. Well, hang on, I'm going to read this text from John of the Cross. You know, he's a very nice guy. I really like him a lot, and what he's done for my life, setting me off with this vision of what life is all about. I can forget it, but I always get back to it. He calls me back. Okay, this is what he says. Let those who are singularly active, who think they can win the world with their preaching and exterior works, observe here that they would profit the church and please God much more, not to mention the good example they would give, were they to spend at least half of this time with God in prayer, even though they might not have reached a prayer as sublime as this, as the one he was describing. This is from the Spiritual Canticle. They would then certainly accomplish more and with less labor by one work than they otherwise would by a thousand. For through their prayer they would merit this result and themselves be spiritually enlightened. Without prayer, they would do a great deal of hammering but accomplish little and sometimes nothing, and even at times cause harm. However much they appear to achieve externally, they will in substance be accomplishing nothing. It is beyond doubt that good works can only be accomplished by the power of God. That's embarrassing, isn't it? Think of all the stuff we do on our own steam, and it's not going to amount to much. You see? Now, this one, the next quote from St. Bernard is for consolation. He says, sometimes I don't know which way to go, to give it myself to active works or to spend the time with God. He said, the only solution is prayer. You've got to ask God. But I'll read the text. It's quite beautiful. Quite often, though, the mind is tossed to and fro amid these changes, fearful and violently agitated, lest it cling more than is justified to one or the other of these rival attractions, prayer and apostolic activity, and so deviate from God's will even momentarily. This is a saint. They don't want to deviate even momentarily. Okay. That is, when at prayer, I accuse myself of indifference. I accuse myself of indifference at work. When at work, of upsetting my prayer. For this man, the only remedy, the last resort, is prayer, and frequent appeals to God that he would deign to show us unceasingly what he wishes us to do, at what time, and in what measure. So if St. Bernard is one of the great mystics of all time, and one of the most active, he preached a whole crusade. He preached, one of his disciples was on the throne of Peter, and he wrote a whole book to help him. If he's having this kind of problems, what about the rest of us? But if we give up prayer, the only place that God can really talk to us, he can't guide us to this union with him.